Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Come on, before we take our seats, let's high five about three people to say the best is ahead of you. The best is ahead of you. Come on. The best is ahead of you. Greater blessings, greater breakthroughs, greater opportunities. That's it, Mercy. Come on. Greater is ahead of you. We bless the Lord. Because God is leading the way. His presence is going before us. Amen. He's leading the way. In the name of Jesus. Anybody like that? Anybody like that song? The name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus. Anybody know the power within that name? I see three hands. I know the power. I want to make sure you know. Come on. The power of the name of Jesus. We're going to be talking about that this series. Not exclusively, but we're going to be talking about prayer. And as we talk about prayer, we're going to be talking about the purpose and the power of prayer. Purpose and power of prayer. I just want you guys to open up your Bible if you can. We're going to go straight into the Word. Is that all right? I want to go straight into the Word. Would you look at the book of Mark? Hallelujah. I feel the presence of God. For those of you that are here, welcome to Hungry for God Church. Our mission is to reveal Jesus, is to manifest His presence, to change the way people see God. Talking about prayer today, and we're going into a new series here at Hungry for God. We just came out of a very outrageous summer here at H4G. Hallelujah. Come on. We had an outrageous time in the presence. We literally went out to church and we did some amazing things outside, reaching people. The love of God, amen. For those of you that I know. Summertime is always the times when people are just all over. But we had such an awesome time here. Last week, just to say this, last week, Sunday, was our most attended service yet. We had our biggest attended service yet last week. Amen. And we're excited about that because that means we were able to reach and touch even more lives with the presence of God. What I even loved about last week was the fact that we had more guests here than we had more members here. I mean, and those people from our community that we touched throughout the summer who finally are able to make it to service today, last week, and we're so excited about that. And we're just excited for every other guest that's here right now. We believe that God has something in store for you. What chapter did I say to go to? It's in Mark. Yeah, turn to Mark chapter. Go to John 15 first. John chapter 15. What I love about us here at Hungry for God is that we love the presence of God. I love the presence of God. There's nothing that we can do without His presence. And part of our mission, I believe, is to help people understand how do you experience the presence and how do you translate, how does His presence actually impact your day-to-day life, right? And this series called Pop Life, Prayer on Purpose. Anybody say prayer on purpose? We're going to be teaching on prayer. Now, again, this is our church is entering into our third year this month. And we're still... For me, we're still building foundational stuff, right? So for example, we've never done a series on prayer. Now if I was to ask everyone here to know how to pray, everybody's gonna say, yeah, I know how to pray, more than likely. And prayer is just something that, again, if you've been around anybody that ever knew anything about God, one thing is they don't know how to do is pray. It's prayer. But what I've also found out and what I've realized is that, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, do you know that the source of our joy as believers is actually supposed to be through prayer? That he says our joy will be made complete. Our joy will be full by seeing answered prayers. And I don't know about you, I've been in church for all my life. And I've seen people who are quote-unquote prayer warriors. They're like the professionals of prayer. Anybody know them? The prayer warriors or the intercessors, people who specialize in prayer. We're going to talk about in our series, we're going to talk about just some of the religious traditions that we have attached to prayer that actually limit the capacity we have to actually become prayer. How many people know there is no office of the intercessor, or there is no office of a prayer warrior? Because prayer is something the entire body of Christ is supposed to be doing, amen? No one is supposed to be specializing in prayer. We're all supposed to do it, all right? Prayer meetings in most churches are the least attended services. Yet and still, Jesus said the source of joy in believers' lives should be in seeing answered prayers. And then the quote-unquote prayer professionals, I see some of them, most of them I've noticed, are not very joyful or happy. Because what we found is that we have this excitement attached to prayer where we celebrate the discipline of prayer. But and from Jesus' point of view, it wasn't the discipline of prayer we're supposed to be excited about. It's actually the results of prayer. The answers of our prayers. That's what we're supposed to be excited about. And I believe when we start seeing answered prayers, guess what we're going to want to do more of? Pray. Amen? So where we're going in this series is I want to just help break us away from some of the religious attachments that we have to prayer and begin to lay a foundation that is more closely rooted to what Jesus actually said. And I mean, just from my own personal life, how I've seen significant advancement of breakthrough through prayer. All right? How many of you believe that prayer is something that they want to see increase in their lives? You want to be able to pray more or experience the power of prayer? Absolutely. I guess I'll just keep flowing. You know, the disciples, for example, in Matthew 6, we're going to get to these verses. Matthew 6, the Bible talks about when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, right? And it was funny because you never see the disciples ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, teach me how to turn water into wine. Or teach me how to raise the dead. Teach me how to heal the sick. You don't see them asking that. But the one thing they do ask Jesus is, teach us how to pray. Ultimately, also, Jesus did not teach them how to pray until they asked. Until they wanted to learn how to pray. Now, I love Jesus. I love looking at Jesus' life because Jesus is the perfect human being. And as the perfect human being, sinless, God in a body, God in humanity, walking among us, we see God himself walking in the person of Jesus, yet he prayed. So if the most perfect human being to ever live prayed, how much more do we need to pray? Come on. If Jesus depended on prayer, and the disciples made a connection, they realized that Jesus' supernatural activity was directly linked to his prayer activity. They knew that what he was doing supernaturally was connected to his prayer life. Amen? Come on, talk back to me. So, I want us to be willing to unlearn some things about prayer so that we can begin to relearn prayer according to the way Jesus described it. Is that all right? All right, so I said Mark, right? I said John? All right, sorry. Luke. Prayer's all over the Bible, so you can go to any book in the Bible and find prayer. But let's go to Luke. I'm going to start here. Amen. Thanks, Drew. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 10. Now, the story I'm going to read, you're not going to see prayer like literally in it, but I'm going to connect it, and then I'm just going to expound on that, all right? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. All right, let's go. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. All right, so much serving is a distraction. Sometimes our much prayer is a distraction. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." All right? So before we go any deeper, let's just pray to bless this new series. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your revelation, for your spirit that's within us and that's flowing in this place now. Lord, I'm asking that according to your word, that you will open the eyes of our understanding, that we may be enlightened in the knowledge of you. I ask for wisdom, I ask for revelation and understanding of your word so that our hearts can be receptive, our minds can be alert, that we will tear down every high thought that might exalt itself above the knowledge of you. I pray, God, that in this new series on prayer, that there will be a new excitement, a new fervent, that we will understand, God, the nuances of prayer so that we will be able to walk in authority, to be able to bring heaven to earth, and to be able to see the results that that prayer can give to us. And we thank you, God, for what you're about to do in this house and in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So this story, Mary and Martha, we touched on it a few series ago, a few times, and we talked about the classic lovers versus laborers concept, right? Where we see, when we talk about lovers and laborers, we see here Martha invites Jesus over to her house and his disciples. And so they're at this woman's house, and immediately when Jesus comes, we see Martha begin to go in the kitchen and begin to cook up a meal and begin to do all this stuff to Jesus. She's just expressing hospitality, right? Anybody know that's good manners, right? Somebody comes over to your house, you make them feel welcome. And so what we see is Martha, she's happy to have Jesus come to her house, and she's willing to serve him to make sure he feels comfortable. But then what we see in verse 39, her sister Mary, instead of coming in the kitchen like a good woman should do, I was going to wake y'all up. All right. Well, instead of coming in the kitchen to assist her sister, she decides to sit at Jesus' feet. And I want you to get, we're going to tackle that term. She sat at Jesus' feet to do what? To hear what he had to say. That means Jesus was saying something and she was sitting and listening to what Jesus had to say. So we see Martha laboring in the kitchen, and then you see Mary sitting and listening. Martha is extending hospitality to Jesus. But how do you know hospitality is not just making someone feel welcome it's not just making someone feel welcome. It's about meeting the needs of someone in order to make them feel welcome. Because what Martha was doing, she was trying to make, what she thought in her own mind was important. What she thought was more important than listening to Jesus was serving him. Right? Mary, on the other hand, thought what was most important was actually sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. And then what Jesus says in response to Martha's concern about her sister, Martha says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So once again, Martha's concern wasn't really about Jesus. It was about her trying to impress Jesus. When all Jesus really wanted for her was to just sit at his feet and listen to a word he had to say for her. Now, again, I said, how much distraction, the busyness of our days, our culture, the world we live in today, is just full of distractions, right? It's just full of stuff that we need to be involved with. That there's so many things on our to-do list. There's so many things that we need to get done. Just with the advance of social media, we're connected to the world at large. Some of you guys got at 7 o'clock appointments to Farmville, and you got to play against people in all these different games. I mean, your schedules, our schedules today are so jam-packed because there's so much that we need to do. I mean, and then for people like us in here who are just so focused on becoming successful, right? We become so busy because I got to get this work done so that I can become something with my life. I'm not getting any younger, and there's some goals on my to-do list that I need to accomplish. And so we're all about getting this stuff done, amen? Right? And so we relate to the busyness of our life. But then the question is, where I want to challenge us today is, how much of what we're busy with is actually worth being busy with? All right? I want to challenge the way we perceive the usage of our time. Because here it is, Martha was like, look, I got Jesus in the house. I don't know how long he's going to be here, but I'm going to do all that I can to leave a good impression. I don't know how much time, so she just got busy with it. Everything that I can do to ever show appreciation to the Lord, to the Messiah, I'm going to do all that I can. And what we see is the actual starting point of religion. Religion in action. Here's religion. Religion is what I do for God. It's what Martha was doing. Relationship is what God does for me. Religion is my love for God. Relationship is God's love for me. The starting point of religion is, this is what I do to make peace with God. Relationship is, this is what God has done to make peace with me. Religion is, this is what I have, what I have to do to earn God's acceptance, his validation, and his approval. Relationship is, this is what God has already done to give me his acceptance, his validation, and his approval. The starting point of religion is how much do I give to God? The starting point of relationship is, how much can I receive from God? You see, Martha was just focused on what she could give, what she could give, what she can give. Mary, on the other hand, just sat and she just listened and she received. And what did Jesus say in the end of that text? In verse 42, what did she say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. All right, so when we get so caught up and so focused on everything that we need to do, everything that we need to get done, everything that I got to do for my family, everything I got to do for my church, everything I got to do for God, guess what happens? We get so worried and troubled about all the things we have to do. And some of our minds, that is what Christianity is all about. How much we got to do for God. Come on. Mary took a posture that was totally contrary to what most of us know what to do, how to do. She, instead of getting busy, just sat at Jesus' feet and waited on him. Martha didn't even wait to hear what Jesus wanted. Are you hearing me? She got into her tradition and religious mindset and just began to do what she thought any man would want. Hallelujah. If I was teaching on relationships, it's more important to understand than it is to be understood. She didn't take any time to listen to understand Jesus' heart. So I didn't even know what he wants. Mary sat at his feet and waited on him. Hallelujah. See, this is where our prayer life goes all wrong. We come into our prayer time with our to-do list or our goals and our dreams and our visions. Here, God, this is all the stuff I want to do for you. But what does Jesus actually want you to do for him? Do we sit and wait to hear his word, his instruction? His dream, his desire. Are you following me? And what I found out what significantly changed my life was that prayer time is not supposed to be about how much stuff I can find to pray about. It's about coming into God's presence and waiting on him long enough until he fills me with his new dreams and desires for me to have a new approach to life. The word prayer, and if you take notes, write this down. The word prayer in the Greek is the word prosukamai. I don't got my board, so you don't got to worry about the spelling. Prosukamai, the word pro means towards. The last part of it means desires. The word prayer in the Greek means towards a desire. Or it means towards an exchange of desires. You see, what happens in prayer time is that we're supposed to come into God's presence. And I'm going to show you how Jesus described it. We come into God's presence and we can come in with our desires, our feelings, our wants, our needs. And we talk to God about what's going on in our heart. But you know what's supposed to happen? God is supposed to exchange his heart, his wants, his desires, his attitudes, his feelings towards us. Prayer is simply what? A communication link, right? Prayer is just communication. It's me talking to God, but it's also God talking to me. And when we take a Martha approach to prayer, when we come in with our prayer list, let's turn to Matthew 6. Let's turn to Matthew 6. I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. When you pray, all right, so he didn't say if you pray. Look at somebody next to you, he didn't say if you pray. All right, so the assumption is God wants us all to pray. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. So hypocrites like to pray too. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by who? By men, not God, by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Now, this is the beginning of the discourse where Jesus actually begins to teach his disciples how to pray. And it's interesting that when Jesus began to talk to them about how to pray, the first thing he does is actually talk to them about where to pray. Where to pray. He talks about location. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogues, in the open, in the public, in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by people. So he's talking about location. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 6, but when you pray, go where? Into your room. Some verses say your closet, a secluded place, a place where nobody else can see you. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Hallelujah. So if you're looking to find God, where is he? In the secret place. You find God when you go into the secret place. He's waiting for you there. If you, you know, we can pray. I know we pray while we're driving in our cars, and we might be praying on our way to work, and we're on a train, and we can pray anywhere. Yes, God is omnipresent. We know that he's anywhere. He can hear us everywhere. But I'm telling you, there is nothing like taking time out of your busy schedule, getting into a secluded place where nobody else is around, getting on your knees, getting on your face, whatever you do, and it's just you and God, because that's what Jesus said the Father is, in the secret place. I'm telling you, this is the most revolutionary concept issue. I can ever say about prayer. This one thing, if you consider this, has the power to change the results of your prayer life. Because he said, if you come to him in the secret place, your Father who sees you where? In secret will do what? Reward you how? Openly. So answered prayers are the result of you spending time in the secret with God. He said the people that like to just pray in public, who love to get the applause of people when they pray, that's their reward. Wow, she can pray. She is a prayer warrior. And some people take pride in their ability to pray. So we love to applaud people. I mean, this stuff only works in the church, really. Right? So it's really a church thing. But, you know, if you send a prayer in the street corner now and pray, people gonna look at you like, what are you doing? I'm talking about just that. You know, this is a different context, a different community where religion was celebrated, right? But Jesus said that when you pray, now you never see in the scriptures Jesus actually go into a room, close his door, and pray. We see Jesus go in a wilderness and pray, in a solitary place and pray, right? But we see that Jesus will pull away from the crowds, right? In the middle of revival, Jesus would pull away from it and just go seek his Father in secret. This is why I said I want to challenge the usage of our time, because there's this idea that the more we are working, the busier we are, is the more potentially successful we'll be. But you know what I found out? Where success starts? Success starts in the secret place. Success starts when you get into the presence of God by yourself, no one is looking, and receive God's desires, receive God's plans for your life, because you will prosper in any field God has already graced you for, but it starts with you getting in the place where he's in to know, actually know, God, what do you want me to do? Mom thought she was going to be successful by just serving Jesus, but she totally missed it, because she never stopped to actually wait to hear what Jesus had to say. That makes sense? She assumed, this is what happens when you don't pray. She made an assumption about Jesus. So laborers are people who get so wrapped up in busy work, live from a place of assumption about God. When you sit at Jesus' feet and you learn how to come into him in secret and pray, you now get revelation from God, and you live from revelation, not assumption. That's the difference between people who have intimacy with God and people who don't. It's just like anything. Me and Drew, we have a conversation. Communication is the actual link between a relationship. How many people know communication is important for a relationship? If we can't communicate, we can't connect, we can't have a relationship. So the goal of a relationship is to get revelation. I think that's what somebody said. The goal of a relationship is revelation. Revelation is what the other party reveals to me about themselves. I don't know you until I got a revelation of you. I don't know God until I got a revelation from God. Some of you get connected to people, you communicate but don't connect. Right? So you assume things about the person that the person didn't reveal to you, and you live and you operate according to their assumption and not a revelation. Because you didn't communicate long enough to actually learn from them what's in their heart, who they really are. And what I'm trying to say is, when we treat prayer as if we already know how to pray, we already know what's on God's heart, we already know what's on God's mind, and we don't sit to wait to hear a word from Him, then what our prayer does is we become deceived into thinking that I have this prayer request, God. Here is what I want to see you. This is what I want to see you do. And prayer, I want you guys to write this down. And what you realize is that prayer is not about getting a desired answer. Prayer is not about getting a desired answer. It's about building a desired relationship. Prayer is not about getting a desired answer. It's about building a desired relationship. Yeah? Let me show you another verse. Psalm 37. I'm almost done. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. Delight yourself where? In the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. All right? So, David wrote, he said, if you learn to delight, or make it a point of joy in your life, to make time out of your busy schedule to spend in the presence of God, to delight yourself in His presence, to delight yourself in the Lord, if you do that, what's going to happen naturally as a result of that? He will give you what? The desires of your heart. And the reason why He will give you the desires of your heart is because in that place, God begins to birth new desires in your heart, and those desires are His desires that when you pray for them, you won't be praying amiss, because you're going to be praying the very things He wants to give you. So that's why sometimes we pray about something and we don't see the answer we want, because it's not the will of God. It's not what He actually wanted to give to you. You're like Martha. You're trying to give Him something that He doesn't want. God says, give me your time, delight yourself in just being in me, and I will start giving you the desires of your heart. I'll give it to you. You don't got to work for it. I'll give it to you. How about Matthew 6, verse 33? Most of us know it. Seek ye first what? And what will happen? And what? It'll be added to us, right? It'll be given to us. So everything that we need to be successful in this world, God says it will be added to you if you learn how to step back and just say, okay, I'm coming to the presence of God today, not with an agenda, not with any agenda, not with the things I've got on my list or on my to-do list. God, I'm just coming to just delight myself in you today. I'm just going to spend some time in the secret place. No one else is looking. And it's in that place, the Bible says, God will begin to give you the desires of your heart. Right? This is prayer you probably never heard of. But I'm not talking, before we get to the how to pray, we got to talk about the where to pray. All right? So, if you're taking notes, so this thing called sitting at Jesus' feet that we see in Mary, what we see also is the secret place that Jesus talked about. Another equivalent term to it is waiting on the Lord. You ever heard that term? Waiting on the Lord. You also call it basking in his presence. You ever heard that? Basking in his presence. Or dwelling in the river. Anybody ever heard of that term? Dwelling, that's the term I like. Dwelling in the river. What else? What other term is it? Soaking. Heard about soaking? All right, the old school church called it tarrying. You know that word? Tarrying. They have whole services, tarrying services. But the posture in tarrying and waiting is this. I'm waiting on the Lord for one. I'm sitting at his feet. Why? To hear his word. For him to speak, to say something to me. A rhema word, a freshly spoken word, a word of direction, a word of clarity, right? A word of guidance, right? God wants to reveal things to us in secret that he won't reveal to you in public, all right? Because he's talking to you like a friend, right? When you have a friend, when you're with your friends, you have conversations with your closest friends that you do, that you don't do with people in general, right? So God is talking to you like a friend, and he says, listen, there's some secrets I want to reveal to you, but I'm only going to reveal it to you when you meet me in a secret place. Yeah. So here's what I'm telling you to do. What I want us to consider carving out space and time in our day-to-day life to spend time with God. When no one else is looking, no one else is around, you don't gotta have an agenda, a to-do list. Just say, I got 15 minutes, I got 20 minutes. Lord, I'm just gonna come into your presence today. And I just want to hear from you. If you've never tried it before, try it. Sometimes the first 2 minutes is like you're just looking around. It feels uncomfortable because we're so used to just being busy. But I'm telling you, when you just sit and lay before God, when your heart is turned towards him in a posture of reception, say, Lord, you said in Matthew 6 that if I come before you, you are in secret. You're in the secret place. You're waiting for me to come. So now I'm here. Lord, here am I. Speak to me. And I'll tell you, after about 5 minutes, all of a sudden, you just sense your heart start opening up. All of a sudden, you start sensing the presence of God. It's nothing airy. All of a sudden, it's just now, just these spontaneous thoughts just begin to come up within you. Pictures, dreams, ideas, all of a sudden start flashing before your head. And you say, well, where'd that come from? And God just begins to communicate to you. I also encourage you to take out, get a book or a pen or something to start writing down what you see. You know, sometimes you get in prayer, and then you start remembering things you're supposed to do, and you didn't do it yet. I used to think that was bad. I used to think it was the devil always distracting me from being focused in prayer. But then I realized even God was bringing back things in my remembrance that I'm supposed to do when I'm finished with the time. I was like, oh, I forgot I had to go to the post office today. Thank you, Lord. I write it down. Or I get out of the way, put it in my phone as a reminder, and then I'll just go back and I'll wait for another 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, however long it is. And I'm telling you, I can begin to tell you stories, testimonies about how God began to steer the course of my life. Based on the time I took to wait on him to actually ask him to speak to me and give me direction for my life. Can I guarantee most of the stuff you guys are busy with right now is not worth your time. Someone said time is the most expensive thing we have because once you spend it, you can't get it back. Right? So I believe what if we spend our time on the person, the person in our world and in our life who is worth spending that time on. We make time for everybody. Our friend is in town, we make time for them. Your homegirl is around, you drop everything you're doing, and you make time for them. But how much time do you take in your life to carve out that time and space for God? Everybody needs time and space. How much time do you do offering that out to God? Giving God the me time that he wants with you. And prayer is actually linked to your success in life. No one knows you better than God. He formed you, he fashioned you, he shaped you, right? He sanctified you, he ordained you before the foundation of the world. So coming into his presence and his, allowing him to speak to me is actually that moment when God can reveal to me the secrets that's in, even in my own heart. The things that I didn't even know I could do. There's things in you don't even know about you. But God will just bring it to the surface. And then when you say yes to God about it, he begins to set things in motion for your life. And whatever it is that he said, if you seek that kingdom first, what's going to happen? All things will be added to you. Amen? Can I give you this one last verse? Yes? Sure. John chapter 15. And we're done. All right, so what I found out is if we're going to learn to become successful in every area of our lives, we need to learn how to first spend time with God and learn how to live from the revelation God will give us. Okay? I'm talking about success in every sense of the word. Because you can be a success in finances and a failure in family. You can be a success in ministry and a failure in character. Because I have not took the posture of waiting on the Lord and allowing his desires to become my desires so that I can continue to live out of the grace that he gives me. Right? Look at John 15. Let's jump all the way down to verse 4. You have to say amen. Abide in me. Dwell in me. Remain in me. And I in you. As the branch, that's you and me, cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, that's Jesus, that's the presence of God, no more can you except you choose to abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? So I'm the vine, I'm the branches. You ever seen a branch and is connected to a tree? All right? Once that branch is broken off the tree, that branch can no longer produce a leaf, cannot produce any fruit, because it's no longer connected to the sap or the source that's bringing its life, right? Bible says that you're like, if you're a branch, you got to stay connected to the vine. You have to continue to abide in his presence. You have to make a decision to learn how to come into the presence, because where is he? In secret. So let's assume this term called abiding connects to dwelling in the presence, right? Dwelling in that secret place. So he says, if you abide in me, I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides or dwells in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Not a little bit, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So that word fruit can also represent results. Results. Everybody say results. I like results when it comes to faith. I don't like a faith that I live that doesn't have any fruit in my life. I want to pray and I want to see stuff happen. Amen? I'm not just excited about the form and fashion of godliness. I want the power thereof. I know you want to see the fruit of the supernatural, the fruit of the kingdom, the reality of God in your life. Amen? All right. So the Bible says if you want this fruit, you got to abide in him. You got to come into this place called prayer, the secret place. And he says in verse 5, this is it right here. For without me, you can do how many things? All right, so I looked up that word nothing in the Greek. And the word nothing in the Greek translated to nothing. You can do nothing. Sure I can. I can raise my hand right now. I can drive my car. I can go home and watch cable. I can go and play video games. Sure. I can go start a business tomorrow if I wanted to. I can go start another church in New Jersey. All right, Tariq over here from Jersey. We can plant another Hungry for God in Jersey and start one in Florida. We can do all that. But Jesus said, unless you abide in me and you sit at my feet and receive an instruction from me, anything you do is nothing. It's worth nothing. Again, the question is, how much of what we're doing is based off of a revelation from God, and we're living according to His word so that it can bear fruit? Right? Or how much of what we're doing right now in our lives is nothing? Because it was not a word from God. It was what our grandma said, our mother said to do, my boyfriend said to do, what my college professor told me to do, my teacher said to do. But how many of us actually took the time to sit at Jesus' feet and actually hear for ourselves what God is calling us to do? Hallelujah. That's why it's so important that we set aside time for God, because it's in those moments where dreams are birthed. The dreams that will be funded by God. The dreams where grace leads the way and provision comes easy. How do you know Jesus promised us an easier life than the world? He said, take my yoke upon me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you got a heavy burden and your life ain't easy, you're probably not yoked to Christ.
Amen.
Come on. You're trying to force fruit. One thing about a branch that's connected to the vine, fruit grows effortlessly. As long as it stays connected, fruit comes. The fruit is born. Are you hearing me? People in the island should know what I'm talking about. I went to St. Vincent over the summer. My mom had mangoes in abundance. It was on the floors, on the street. It was rolling down the hill. It's just mangoes. What we got to pay $3 for one, for two here? They had mangoes boiling over there. Abundance. I learned, I'm like, wow, this is an abundance mindset. Because you didn't even have to try to work anything out for this thing to grow. It was connected and it just kept coming. I believe that that's the picture that God wants to have, that we're supposed to have of ourselves in Christ. And we're sitting here focusing and worrying and busy and trying to make this happen and make all this work. How about we just clear our schedule one day and just say, Lord, I want to hear from you what I need to do in my life. Been trying to go job to job and this and this and that and that. I'm trying to make things work. Lord, what is it that you call me to do?
Amen.
We need a tarrying service.
Amen.
We need a soaking in the presence service, a sitting at the feet of Jesus service, where we just sit and we just wait to hear, God, what are you calling me to do?
Amen.
But you got to remember, it's not about getting a desired answer. So some of us need to be willing to let go of the things we got planned in our own hearts and minds and say, Lord, I'm even willing to let this go so that I can receive what you have in store for me. Hallelujah. Amen? You got to surrender those things. I'm an advocate. It's supposed to be easy in Christ, not harder. Life is supposed to get easier. Some people say, well, Jesus never said you're not. I'm not saying you're not going to have problems. That's part of it. That's part of life. That's part of how we grow, challenges. What I'm saying is, there is a grace that's given to you that was harder for others will be easier for you. It's called grace. It's called undeserved, unmerited favor. God's intentional bias on you, that you will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the field. God wants you to be so blessed that you are to be envied by people around you. Because when people are trying so hard to become successful at, it just comes easy for you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I didn't want that life. That's the truth. My wife is not here. She would have came up. My time is up. But I'm telling you, my wife was the first person I began to tell that. Well, not the first person, but my wife, when I first met my wife, she was not leading her life any. We met in a school, but she just thought that this was just a temporary thing. Like, I'm working at the school, but I'm going to be getting my law degree. After one argument with her, I said, you're not a lawyer. You're not supposed to be doing law. If you can't even argue back with me, I don't think this is what you're supposed to be doing. But I noticed that when we had a talk about education one day, she spoke to me like, she was an administrator. She was saying things to me that I was hearing when I was in school, and she didn't even go to school for it. I said, nah, babe. I said, you sure? I think education is where you're supposed to be. Mind you, at this point, she already had two degrees. in other fields. I said, nah, you're supposed to be in education. Long story short, she took my word for it, focused on school. She gave a testimony earlier, right? She's in Fordham right now, about to get an administration degree. But I can't tell you the favor that she's had in the field of education. And most of you guys know her stories. At one point, she had like 5 jobs in 5 different schools in 1 year. She said, I don't like it here. Leave. Get a call in next week. But the grace unfolds consistently because the fruit will be continuous in her life. Because that's what the Lord wants her to do. Is she's going to prosper in this field. If you know where God has called you to prosper, what field he's called you in, you get planted there and God will cause fruit to grow in your life effortlessly. Come on. Right, Danae? The first time Danae came to the church, we prophesied to her. I said, Danae, you got fashion on you. I didn't know her. She was like, I know I like fashion, but I don't know if I can do this. About a year ago, she decided to say, hey, I'm going to focus on fashion. And she can tell you, she can share her testimony if you have time. Doors and doors open up her in the arena of fashion. Fruit, much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. All right, that's going to be your portion in this year. That's going to be your portion when you live the pop life. When you pray on purpose, intentionally carving out time with God so that you can begin to hear his voice. Amen? Let's all stand. All right, so Jesus let us know in Matthew 6, don't be like the hypocrites who just want to be seen or want to impress people. I love the fact you don't got to be impressive in your prayer life. All you got to do is become available. All you got to do is say, Lord, I'm willing. It's very simple. I just want to take time to be with you. It doesn't mean we can't pray about it, because we're about to pray right now. But I want you to begin to have this new capacity in your heart to say, God, it's not about my desires when I come to prayer. It's about me hearing from you and receiving from you what it is that you have for me to do. Amen? Is that anybody's prayer today? They want to just know where God wants to go next. I don't care how old you are. There is more for you in life. God has new plans. God has new dreams. Come on. Your ladder shall be greater than the former. You might be in a job right now, it's the job of your dreams. Absolutely, that's awesome. But even at that job, there's a plan that God has for you to do there, amen? There's something special, unique. You're called to be his workmanship, his handiwork in this world. So just lift up your hand right now. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit the prayer that Jesus said in John 15, that if he abides in me and his words abide in us, whatever we ask, it shall be done unto us. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you and we repent for treating you like you're a genie in a bottle. That we just come and tell you what we want, our wishes, and that you just want to answer it for us. It doesn't work that way. This is a relationship, God. You are a relational God. You actually want to know us. Matthew 7 said, many will cast out devils in his name, work miracles in his name, and he's just going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You got busy doing the stuff you thought I wanted you to do, but you didn't take the time to sit and get a chance to actually know my heart, what I actually wanted you to do. Lord, I don't want that to be the case with us here at Hungry for God. We don't want to get so caught up on the things that we think we ought to do as a church, what we think are the religious obligations we have. But Lord, we just simply want to know you, know what's on your heart, and we take this new posture today. It's not about our will being done, it's about your will being done in our lives. God, I ask that there will be a new commitment in our hearts, a new obligation, one in which we will be intentional about carving out time and space to wait on you, to spend time in your presence, to hear your voice, and to allow your voice to begin to dictate the course of our lives. Father, if we become successful in your presence, we'll become successful in the world. That's our prayer, that's our desire, God, that we will be successful in your presence.
Hallelujah. That we want to delight ourselves in you, Lord. And that you will give us the desires of our hearts. Hallelujah.